is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this morning to the Doctrine of Volition, where we will continue here in our studies, page 3, Roman numeral 4 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together as the local church in their geographical vicinities for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, so that we can, as believers, apprehend and understand, discern the truth of God's plan for our lives, and therefore function correctly and adequately before Him in this respect. In regards to our understanding and discerning of His Word, we must obviously make sure that we are in fellowship. It is God the Holy Spirit that is ultimate author in regards to Bible doctrine, and therefore we are dependent upon Him with respect to revelation of His truth. And how we get in fellowship, obviously, is through 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, which is a grace provision given to us as believers to allow God the Holy Spirit to rule in our lives and lead us and guide us and direct us into all the truth and things of God's plan for our life if we so choose to let Him do so. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank You for a positive volition that has gathered together once again this morning, desiring to know the truth of Your Word, the absolute truth, with respect to all matters of life. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit once again this morning will enlighten us to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of volition is important to understand and have a frame of reference so one can recognize, in part, why people do what they do, why they make their choices in life that they make. And the doctrine itself, the Bible, makes very clear that human beings possess free will. They possess, as part of their makeup, which resides in the soul of the individual, the invisible entity of life-giving source to our bodies, our physical bodies at the point of birth, that in our souls resides volition, free will, the ultimate determiner of what we choose to believe or not believe in life, and that all of men have the same opportunity and freedom to choose for or against God, His plan for their life, etc. And as we have seen, volition of man was first tested in the garden with our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. They failed that test as they chose to disobey God in the one and only commandment that would otherwise put them in a place of disobedience towards God, that is, eating of the tree of good and evil. And in failure of the test, it placed mankind in a fallen estate. It caused a genetic mutation with respect to the body, which mutation in science generally always proves of something becoming worse than what it was to begin with. And the mutation was of one of genetic DNA alteration incorporated in regards to the body, the sin nature, and the accompanied death that goes along with having the STA. And in this respect, God, rather than letting man perish for all eternity because of our stupidity as a human race in the garden, employed grace, and He has provided another alternative, another opportunity, another test of our volition. And that test centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there, men can plug into positive volition in contrast to the negative volition that was originally expressed in regards to humanity, and escape the perils and eternal condemnation, obviously, that comes about with the indwelling resident, STA, of our bodies. And Roman numeral 4 deals with that test, and it is at the cross that human volition meets God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is the recognition of His will. His will is sovereign. He is the creator of all things, and therefore it is His plan. He is the architect as God the Father. The Son is the executioner, and the Holy Spirit is a revealer of the plan, summarily pointing to their individual roles. And God's plan, His sovereign will, determined that He would assist mankind under grace to escape the eternal condemnation that they were otherwise faced as a human race in their current now, pre-fall in the garden, in their current spiritual disposition. And it is the person of Jesus Christ that becomes a target and issue then with respect to the exercise of human volition and God's plan. So A, in this realm, looking at the two alternatives of negative and positive volition, the negative unbeliever exalts his volition over God's sovereignty as God. Over God's sovereignty, as God does not desire for any to perish. You must understand, it's not His desire, His good pleasure, to condemn people. The righteousness and justice of His attributes demands that all sin is dealt with in an appropriate way. And God has made provision through grace. There's nothing that one has to be physically, materially, monetarily, any particular era of life that they live in, etc., in order to obtain and experience and have and possess salvation from eternal condemnation. It is a proposition of complete grace, of faith apart from works. All one has to do is intellectually be honest with themselves, recognize, obviously, that God exists, number one, and that we are imperfect and in need of assistance and help in regards to having a relationship with God otherwise. And negative volition, they simply choose to deny and reject that principle. Ezekiel 18:23. God declares, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than he should turn from his ways and live?" That's what God would prefer. But he created us free moral agents. And he did not create robots. And he's not going to coerce anybody with respect to trying to manipulate their volition. He desires men to come to a recognition of his existence in person. And they should have the natural affinity, therefore, to want to have a relationship with this Creator, with the Supreme Being of the universe, and therefore enjoy all the blessings that He has for them with respect to their life, both in time as well as eternity. And it is not God's desire. It's not like He's sitting up there and getting His jollies by condemning people in regards to eternal condemnation. That's not what He wants. But, unfortunately, He has created in such a fashion that that aspect in regards to the person's ultimate destiny is out of His hands, if you will. It is up to the individual to make the choice whether they want to believe in God, believe in Christ for salvation, or reject it. So, another aspect in regards to recognizing God, He has control of all things and all circumstances and situations. But He will not ever interfere in regards to one's choice in life. But yet, he has obviously done everything that we would say humanly possible and God possible to reveal himself and express the truth of this word and the love and grace that he has for us in spite of our own dereliction, spiritually and otherwise, in our lives. So it's not his desire for people to be condemned and go to hell. It's his desire that people will come to a recognition of the truth and simply be open and honest and embrace God in true humility, honoring him for who and what he is. Also 1 Timothy 2:4. It is God's desire that all men be saved, and not only saved from eternal condemnation, but also to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to, as Peter has stated, an epignosis, a complete and accurate knowledge with respect to what his plan has revealed to us through for us today, his written word. And that looks at God's desire for volition to express itself, as we would say, in the seeker mode throughout the entire of their life and truly maximize in regards to the blessings of salvation that is inherent in regards to saving grace. So, in that regards, God does not desire people to be negative, to reject him, to spurn him, to disregard him. He desires for people to embrace him and to love him as he loves us. And that regards those who simply reject him. It's like a child rejecting the good favor and pleasure of the parents to provide for them all that is good for them and turn around and spurn the parent, reject them, disregard their extension of love and go do their own thing otherwise. It's through their choice. On the other end of the coin, those that are positive humble themselves. It's arrogance that underlines the negative unbeliever, but positive volition humbles themselves, receiving the gospel and believe in Christ, and they, in fact, are guaranteed eternal life for that one momentary expression of faith. As again, I expressed in last Bible class, the power of positive volition. That one momentary expression of positive volition of saving faith, saving grace, salvation, adjustment, to simply believe in Jesus Christ is enough power to overturn all that negative volition through Satan and his world has ever brought about in regards to the eternal consequences of the individual's life. And that truly gives you an idea of the power of positive volition. And hence, in comparison, even though obviously beyond our capabilities to fully appreciate it, the power of God's sovereignty, the power of His will. Power comes through your will. If you can determine and choose to do the right thing, then that's where the power lies. If you don't, well, that's where we're weak. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, his sovereign will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So positive volition is simply those who are willing to acquiesce to the reality as the supreme being of the universe and their need for what he has provided to have a relationship with him. All right, Roman numeral 5, how we'll deal with positive volition and the relationship with God both in time and eternity. Again, A, we start off at phase 1. Phase one, positive volition. Phase one, faith. One, the believer, upon expressing positive volition to the salvation adjustment, again, secures an eternal relationship with God, escaping eternal condemnation. John 3:16. Whoever might believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is no condemnation for those who are in him, denoting the position and unity that has been established in regards to saving faith. So two, these believers will receive the normal blessings of heaven. For all believers, there is an inheritance to be had. And of that inheritance, there are the normal blessings of inheritance. And every believer, equally across the board, receives the normal blessings, whether they're good believers or bad believers, post-salvation, in that respect. Three, the reality is that most men will not express positive volition even to this degree. Do not be amazed at the world in its rejection of Jesus Christ. The Bible has made very clear that negative volition will dominate the landscape of human history. Matthew 7:13. Jesus taught this principle as he used the metaphor of a road and gate with respect to salvation and expression of positive and negative volition in this regard. And the command in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter looks at going into the plan of God, the salvation adjustment. The gate that is narrow reflects upon the fact that there's only one name given under heaven and earth of which one can enter into God's plan. There's one truth, one gospel. And that gospel is in the person of Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad as the alternative that leads to destruction. The other religious alternatives otherwise propose something other than the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. The areas and avenues of spirituality, their ideas and ideologies of getting into heaven, etc., the plethora of them are probably too numerous to be able to count. The different ways that men have tried to come up in regards to their philosophical, religious ideas of what it means or how you have eternal bliss after this life. And that way is broad. Salvation adjustment, it must be sound to begin with if one expects to exploit it, but it must also have the implements and elements of saving faith attached to the gospel message. That is, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins, and evidence is he was resurrected 3 days later. It's got to have those elements. To say that Jesus Christ is simply a good man and do not understand and accept that he was God in the flesh is not believing in the person of Jesus Christ. You cut out half his person under the hypostatic union, see. And like a Mormon theology, that's what they teach, that Jesus was just a good person. Yeah, he became a God. Theirs is really insidious. He became a God. Rather than he was born God. He was God. You know. In a beginning, he was the Word, and the Word was with God. And this is a reflection to the person of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. So he is one person. And the Mormons teach that you can otherwise, you know, achieve your own status and be deified, if you will, in regards to your own person, by following his example. An extreme form of legalistic works. All you got to do is look at the Mormons and what they practice. And they don't even drink coffee. They don't know what's good for them. They say coffee now, is a benefit, a good health benefit for prostate problems and things of that nature. Yeah. You never know what they're going to say from one day to the next, though. That's the problem. Things are changing consistently. The only thing that you can know and hang your hat on is the truth of Bible doctrine and effective prayer life with respect to your health. And many are those who enter by it. As Jesus goes on and says, the mass population of mankind will adopt an alternative view with respect to the gospel message. In verse 14, for the gate, the salvation adjustment, is again narrow, and the way is restricted that leads to life. Now, the way is different than the gate. You've gone through the gate, now you've got the path. The path there reflects upon phase two, the maturity adjustment. And truly it is restricted, as it translated narrow again. We have our do's and don'ts, our role imperatives, and you can't operate outside the guidelines. Otherwise, you disqualify yourself in regards to being a believer. That leads to life, that's eternal life, all that it has to offer, looking beyond just the normal blessings. And few are those who find it. Many who reject it, and few who find it. And that gives you your comparison in regards to positive versus negative volition. And truly, believers, those who will remain positive as believers to the truth of Bible doctrine, are the extreme minority of believers in and of themselves. John 1, 10 and 11. In the prologue, indeed, Christ was in the world, the Word, and the Word, the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He executed the creation. He executed God's plan in this respect. He's created all things. There's nothing that's not ever been created that is not from the hand of Jesus Christ. As deity, obviously. And the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. Even though it's obvious that God, there is a God in regards to our creation, as Romans 1 makes very clear. He came to His own. That looks at the Advent in regards to His incarnation to Israel. And He came to His own. As He came out in His humanity out of the Jewish race. And those who were His own people, did not receive Him. And that looks at the sad state of affairs of the Jews at the first Advent, corporately, being negative and rejecting their very own Messiah, and ultimately having Him murdered. And believers that came out of Jewish society at that time were very few compared to the many. And even His own people did not receive Him. So, people, obviously, no one wants to see anyone die and go to hell. But on the other hand of the coin, you can't get wrapped around the axle when you see a plethora of people rejecting the truth when you offer it to them otherwise. That's just the nature of the beast. The nature of volition, and how history, as God has revealed to us, is perceived to be with respect to volition. The majority of people will reject the truth. And to find those who are willing to accept the truth of His Word across the board, through the epinosis process, the full and accurate knowledge, be around people that are willing to truly embrace that, man, you're in an elite company of people that exist on this planet. Not to pat ourselves on the back, but in perception and view of the reality as the Bible has revealed to us in regards to the nature of positive and negative volition. So, as encouragement to one another. Yeah, we got our weaknesses. But just the fact that we're willing to attach ourselves to a sound, adjusted ministry and pursue the truth of Bible doctrine to the depth and degree that we do, we ought to obviously have that appreciation for one another, if nothing else. I don't care what problems we may have otherwise. To want to come together in that capacity. It's too easy under your STA to take issue with people and to hold grudges, become embittered, albeit apart from the fact that both parties are hanging in there with Bible doctrine and trying to get their spiritual act together, or otherwise have their spiritual act together in life. You got a problem with people, you need to put it to rest, because all it's doing is interrupting your own spiritual momentum. Christ made it very clear, you don't forgive, you can forget rebound. I will not forgive. See, God will not forgive. We've got to maintain the proper attitude of grace. Obviously, maybe we have been truly offended, and that may reside, but still, you cannot hold the grudge. And you must move on in regards to your own life and seek to maintain divine love, civility. That means be in fellowship and be kind to people. See? People get bent out of shape over some of the most stupid things in life. When it get bent out of shape, think about New York and the law they just passed. Now, that's a reason to get bent out of shape. Yeah, they passed that law, and all of a sudden I had a new appreciation for law. As screwed up as he was spiritually otherwise. The detestable, onious attitude of this country. How has it become? Righteous indignation. Come on, pop up. You want to watch my face turn red? But hey, we've been forewarned. It doesn't catch us off guard. It's something you can fully expect. Because we live in Babylon. Population in Babylon is sparse. It is not that which is going to dominate the Christian circles in this time and era. The other believers around population phase 2 are superficial, and what they may do, what they may have to offer, is only because of the recognition of Bible doctrine in our own souls and recognizing what they say is true when it, or whether it's not true, see, to discern in that regard. But anyway, pausing the negative volition. This is what the conflict, the angelic conflict, revolves around. And what God's looking for is positive volition. Everything is postured in His plan to meet the needs of positive volition when it determines to express itself. And the good thing about God is in His foreknowledge. He knows exactly when and where this will occur at any point in time in history, and has already made provision physically, spiritually, etc., for that polyvolition to have what it wants. And that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Beginning with salvation, and then, obviously, phase 2. So the reality is that most men will not express polyvolition even to this degree of the salvation adjustment. These manifest maximum hate for the truth of God's plan. Maximum hate. 3:19, and this is the judgment. Now, in verse 17, he just said that God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world. That looks at judicial judgment in regards to bringing physical condemnation and judgment on this planet. It was not the second advent. It was the first advent. But there is a judgment that occurs. And this judgment has been going on since the beginning of time. And that is the judgment that the light is coming to the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. The judgment of separating negative from positive volition. And it begins, first and foremost, reflecting upon negative volition, recognizing that the majority of mankind, hence their representation first in the verses, rejecting the light. And that is because they do not have any desire to know to know Christ and to embrace the light, the truth, in that respect. So the unbeliever obviously expresses maximum hatred for the truth. Now phase two, positive volition, looks at the believer in time. This is where positive volition is even narrowed down more in regards to its expression. One, volition continues to function after salvation adjustment. Most Fundies will, at the minimum, lead you to believe that if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, your whole life's going to change. Well, while we would agree that it should, in regards to obviously your orientation to God's plan after the fact, it's not an ipso facto proposition. No, the individual continues to have volition. And one might believe in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation, but have no further interest in regards to God's plan otherwise. So, volition, as we all know, we continue to have the freedom to choose for or against Bible doctrine. We have the freedom to be in Bible class or not be in Bible class. We have the freedom to establish our priorities however we want to establish them in our life, surrounding Bible doctrine or otherwise. See? So volition, free will, continues to function. So, two, a believer can be positive or negative in this respect. A believer can emulate their negative unbeliever counterpart, volitionally speaking, and be negative. So, three, the issue for volition, now, of the believer in time, is their attitude towards Bible doctrine. The issue for the believer pre-salvation is their attitude towards Jesus Christ. In time, phase two, the issue now turns towards Bible doctrine, which obviously continues to center on Christ. So four, phase two, positive volition, demands application of Bible doctrine, that which is called works or deeds. Or it is lip service without reality. Whereas phase one salvation, phase one expression of positive volition is simply faith apart from words. Phase two positive volition demands that we apply the doctrine. Phase two positive volition demands that you not only seek the truth and embrace the truth, but you take it and implement it in application in your own life. And James hammers hard on that in regards to his epistle. That phase two faith, which is what he centers on in this regard, is empty apart if it has no works attached to it. James 2:17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's operational death or temporal death. Here, it's mechanics of failure to apply, hence operational. That you're out of fellowship. Being by itself. God's Word is not designed to just fill our brain with information. It's designed to give us guidance, directions on how to conduct our lives, our manner of life. And if the application is not there, then I don't care what people say otherwise with respect to their attitude towards Bible doctrine, their claim to be positive. It's lip service without reality. Verses 18, but someone may well say, you have faith, I have works, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'm positive Bible doctrine. Well, how come you don't go to Bible class? I go to Bible class. That's my evidence I'm positive. Where's your evidence?
I come to the light.
Do you? People can talk all day long, but if they don't have the words attached to what they say they believe, then their talk is empty. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, in our pre-salvation days under spiritual death, so also faith without works, phase 2, is dead. So phase 2, postulation demands application of Bible doctrine. It's not just an academic practice. Academics is part of it. You got to first know the information. But then, it's supposed to be, you know, on-the-job training. You're on the job. You're on your life. Here's how you lead your life. I'm here to give you the instruction. Now it's out to you to go out there and learn and implement it in your life. See? 5, the two primary adjustments positive volition makes are the rebound adjustment, 1 John 1:9, and then the maturity adjustment. Come to the knowledge of the truth, again, 1 Timothy 2:4. Three primary adjustments that we break the individual's life down into: salvation adjustment, saving faith, and then rebound, dealing with experiential sin in life, with the maturity adjustment to maintain, sustain a state of spirituality and spiritual growth throughout your Christian life and to hold to the end. So that's your two primary adjustments. And these both go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. People think they can. They're grossly deceived. They're misled within their own selves. They think that they can sit out there and rebound, and they're, getting all this SG3, but they won't set foot inside the church, a local church. Well, we'll see at the Bema. The ones who want to make their claims in this regards. 6, the fundamental evidence of positive volition is the believer's fidelity to NPR. NPR, our most pressing responsibility, an application of Bible doctrine. That's your most fundamental, basic evidence that one is positive. Phase 2, and that is their attitude towards Bible class, face-to-face teaching. And again, in the same passage of John 3, Jesus makes that clear. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifest as having been performed in God, in the sphere of his plan. You know, the attitude of the people are so ridiculous. They call it the church age for a reason. Because God's plan is administered and centers on the local church, which makes up the church universal. And we are to be the pillar and support of the truth. And people actually have the audacity to claim that they don't have to go to church and they can still fulfill God's plan for their life. Really? Well, show me in the scripture where that's possible. Show me someone who's not part of the local church and in regards to the New Testament and that's fulfilled their obligations before God. I've never run across one. See. So the fundamental evidence of positive volition is the believer's fidelity to NPR and application of Bible doctrine. That's the fundamental evidence. Proof that one at least potentially is positive. Of course, there's no guarantees even then. You can be in Bible class and be a spiritual idiot. As long as you keep your gap shut and follow the quorum, we'll let you sit here. See. 7, of evidence of positive believers does not exist apart from commitment to an adjusted local church. to restate the premise again. And that was verse 20, for everyone who literally practices worthless things, translated, does evil, hates the light. The light there is divine viewpoint. Disregard. You got to understand that hate can take the being the spectrum of simple disregard to an outright animosity in regards to things. And does not come to the light. Come to the light. That's erkomai in the Greek. That means show up, make an appearance. See, that's what that word means. To make an appearance, to show up. Unless his works or deeds should be exposed. And those who are negative to Bible doctrine, phase two, eventually, do not want to sin under sound face-to-face teaching, because otherwise it reveals the evil of their human viewpoint thinking and their alternative thoughts and actions in life otherwise. People don't want to come to a ministry that's going to teach the part of the Bible that says you are to separate from the world, because it's going to show their attitude, well, I'm going to have more friends than what I'm going to find in Bible class, close friends. Bye-bye. See you later. Not that I want you to go. I would prefer you stay. Try to work out your problems. You know, instead of knee-jerk reaction, blip out, you know. Because one's STA, all the evidence you can give him. What is it? 10-page doctrine on separation. All that evidence. Biblical evidence. And I can make it longer if you want. You know, and people still repudiate it. They disregard it. And a lot of them have the audacity to flaunt it in their disregard. Bragging about it and things of this nature. But first and foremost, the evidence of polyvolition does not exist apart from commitment to an adjusted local church. You can come up with your little alternatives and rationales for people. But as far as the Bible goes, unless they're on their deathbed or there is no absolutely no alternative otherwise, they're in a world of hurt if they're not coming to Bible class spiritually. Tapes are there as a substitute, not as a replacement. Eight, polyvolition will experience blessing in time under SG2, as well as eternity, SG3, which we have doctrine of. Nine, there is an inherent danger now, and one of the reasons why we're revising or looking at this doctrine again is I have made a revision. I've upgraded it from the last time we taught it based on our most previous studies. So nine, there is an inherent danger for believers to stifle any further expression of phase two polyvolition by entering a type of reversionism referred to as the no second chance category. 10, both the writer of Hebrews and 2 Peter address this terminal condition. Hebrews 6, again, 4 through 8 is the primary passage. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Those who have plugged in to positive volition, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and have developed a frame of reference of sound Bible teaching, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, not only learning the role and parities and coming upon us as church age believers, been being taught correctly and accurately prophetic teaching and orientation to the time in which they live, as well as future eschatological events, which Bible doctrine teaches both categories. And then, now they do something. They do something really stupid. And then, have fallen away. This falling away is irrecoverable or non-recoverable. Impossible, fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind or repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And again, the background of the epistle is Jews, Christian, leading Jews, still living in Israel at the time, coming under the persecution of their mainline counterparts, and to avoid the persecution or get the monkey off their back, if you will, in that respect, they renounced the Christian faith and rejoined themselves to mainline Judaism that rejects Messiah as being Savior. And therefore, they have made a decision in time, in their phase two, as believers, they haven't lost their salvation. But what they have is made a decision in time to completely repudiate and renounce the need of Jesus Christ in regards to having salvation in their own thinking. And there's no way, they have such a mindset, they are so antagonistic at this point in time in their life. There's no way that all the doctrine of the world that you might exhort them with is ever going to bring them to a change of mind or anything else that God might do interceding in their life. And the phrase, crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, is exactly what the Jews did to Christ. And these people, in practice and in thought, this is what they're doing. And then verses 7 and 8 brings out the fact that volition is what is being taught in this regards of phase 2 polyvolition going negative and entering into a state of reversionism here in a category, that they'll never come back to phase 2 polyvolition again. And here, ground equals volition, rain equals Bible doctrine, which those metaphors are used figuratively in the New Testament otherwise regarding volition and Bible doctrine. For ground that drinks the rain which falls upon it, doctrine is taught, you hear it, and the real you makes a decision to accept it or reject it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled. Those there in interpretation. Interpretation is the Godhead. We're useful to the Trinity, the entire Godhead, not just one. Receives a blessing from God. So those who exercise polyvolition with respect to Bible doctrine and produce a divine good production, obviously, that's the very purpose of our existence, phase two, as believers before God. And we're useful to God. But on the other end of the coin, if it yields thorns and thistles, marks of being cursed, those things are not useful, out of fellowship, disregarding Bible doctrine. It, the soil, is worthless. That's the volition. And close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And that reflects upon the destiny of Israel as they will face it under their corporate negative volition in 70 A.D., when God basically has the Romans go in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and the Jews are dispersed from the land, and the prophets of the Old Testament to be scattered among the nations starts to become a reality under their negative wish. So that I bring those two verses in to note that volition is the issue. Then, as we've been dealing with in 2 Peter 2:18 through 22. Where you had the paradox of verses 20 and 21, how in the world can being a reversionist, a believing reversionist, be worse than an unbeliever? Being an unbeliever. That was the paradox, verse 20. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And how in the world, in verse 21, can it be possible for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And that last phrase that we brought out gives you the mechanics of what's going on here. And it's these believers falling for these false teachers that are predominantly unbelievers. They even deny the Master, and going that deep in regards to rejecting sound Bible doctrine otherwise and embracing this liberal theology on their side of the coin that they are proposing, and all that we brought out in that respect. So 11, in both accounts, the victims are believers that are initially positive Bible doctrine under a sound ministry and then renounce the very fundamentals of the Christian faith, opting for a religion that, quote, denies, end quote, the person and work of Christ. The denying is brought out again in Hebrews 6, again crucified to themselves the Son of God. And then 2 Peter 2:1, looking at emulating the false teachers that they would follow, that even denied the Master who bought them. Well, our time's up. We'll take a break.